To get started, I want to continue working through the book of James. We're in chapter 3 today. I invite you to pull out your Bibles or your cell phones, however you want to follow along. And I want to read the first 12 verses of chapter 3. I'm reading from the ESV version. Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if any of you doesn't stumble in what he says, well, that person is perfect, and they are able to bridle their whole body. But for the rest of us, if we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds, and yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue, it is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. There's a lot in there, right? I mean, how much of that reading can you be like, yeah, I totally get that? Like, oh man. You start thinking of all the things that you've said and spoken and totally identify with that, right? I'm fascinated of how the small things in our life have great importance. Like, often we overlook the small things. Like, especially in our culture, we have a tendency to draw lots of attention to the great and the grandiose, the well-known, the famous, right? And how often do we overlook the very small things in our life? I mean, James points out the small things that we overlook, right? I mean, you have this massive beast like a horse, and yet that bit just stuck in its mouth just right and attached to reins can be moved in a way that, well, however that bit and the rider decide, right? He gives an example of a rudder. How many of you have sailed in a boat, used a canoe, or any form of boat transportation? Most of you have either been the pilot or the person in the boat. It is kind of amazing how that little rudder or that little motor blade, or even if you're in a canoe, your paddle, can tell that boat where to go. He even points out how a small little fire. How often do fires get started? Massive fires that just wreak havoc are started by something so small. And that hits home for us, doesn't it? I mean, this summer, we were inundated with fires that just surrounded us. And those in Southern California and even Northern California are impacted by the same blazes that are just unleashed. And most of them started very small. If we are aware of the small things that matter, why do we often ignore the small things? How easy is it for us to just move along, ignoring the small things, and before you know it, it is just overwhelming us? James identifies a very small thing in our life that is what he describes as evil, poison, the capacity to create tantamount destruction. Would you have thought, as if he was, if you were hearing this for the first time, that he would have been speaking of
listening right here?
The tongue. 10 centimeters long, 60 grams on the average person. translating into whatever other form, what do we call it, standard, four and a half inches and approximately 2 ounces. That's very small. This muscle in our mouth that primarily, or kind of almost secondarily, it depends on how it's used, but often, I mean, it's a muscle used to help us eat. And did you know the tongue also helps with our oral care? I did not know that as I was doing a little bit of research on the tongue to make sure I was not coming up with things that were nonsense. But primarily, we use the tongue to communicate, right? Or make sounds. Some form of communication, whether with sounds or whether we articulate with words. He even identifies that of all the creatures out there, humans use the tongue in a way that's different than all the other creatures. And it has something to do with our being made in the image of God. Think about that. Of all the creatures out that have tongues, none of them use it in the way we do. There's something different about the way this muscle is used in the way we interact in our lives. What sets apart the tongue from most every muscle is the function of communication. Just as the eyes are said to be a window to the soul, it seems like James is saying that the tongue reveals the truth of the heart. If we focus on the muscle that is our tongue, I think you'll miss what he's getting at altogether. And he makes this awareness of saying, who can tame the tongue? And I think what he's capturing is the tongue is a reflection of something that's going on deeper within. And that is a human condition, and it's a dilemma that infects all of us. I mean, he points it out very clearly, but what would you say are some of the dangers of the tongue? Just to make sure we're all on the same page. Gossip. What else do we do with our tongues? Lie. We swear, complain, criticize. Very true. Absolutely. And that's kind of the tension, right? It's that, and he acknowledges that. He says, with one thing you bless your father, and the next minute you speak curses on the people that bear the image of God. What do we do with this tension? He acknowledges that the tongue has a capacity to bear fruit, right? I mean, what do we do when we bear fruit with our communication? Like, what would that look like? I mean, not necessarily physiological fruit, but what do we communicate has a capacity to be fruitful, be good? What would that look like? We bear witness to truth. Encouragement. Speak words of kindness, affirmation. Silence? No. Man, you've read my notes? that's a very astute observation. Is it perhaps that we use it too much? And James says that, doesn't he? In James chapter 1, do you remember that? I wrote it down and then I skipped ahead too far. We'll get to that. Which goes to the place of how do we tame the tongue? Do we harness? Do we put a bit in our mouths? Do we put like this muzzle on it and we have someone else guiding it with the reins? I mean, do we perhaps, because the tongue is a muscle that tastes, and maybe there's problems with that, do we just remove all the capacities of the tongue to just be this muscle that does not really taste or anything, but we just remove some of the capacities of the tongue? Do we remove it altogether? Well, that would be kind of absurd, wouldn't it? What would happen if we began reshaping how we use our tongues. He's not saying, look at the physiological muscle, but he's saying, what does it often represent? What does it often reflect? Now, I didn't even read the next six verses, and I did that on purpose, but I want to get to it because I want to read a couple verses that are related to this, and I did mention it, but I didn't read it for you. James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, know this, my brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If anyone thinks they're religious and does not bridle the tongue, they deceive their heart, and their religion is worthless. If you go to the book of Proverbs chapter 10, we can read these words. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says this, when words are many, transgressions are not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When words are many, the tongues of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. There's another one in chapter 29 of verse 20 of Proverbs. That will be my final kind of other reference. Do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that's kind of what James is capturing. He's saying, how do we use this tool, this muscle, this means of communicating and connecting with one another and with God? If we're looking just on the exterior, you're missing it altogether and you will fail miserably. He says, who has tamed the tongue? But he's saying, you need to go to the heart of the matter. We're all aware of things that have been said, what we have been said, or what we have said that are destructive, that has blessed and followed it with a curse. We've done things and said things with unintended consequences. How do we go about in using our tongue in ways that are wise and honoring to God and others? And that is where James is trying to lead us when we're talking about the power of the tongue, the taming of the tongue, the ability to use this gift in a way that was intended. He says in verse 13 of chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is willing to not focus on the exterior of this muscle, this tool, but willing to go deeper into a deeper understanding? He says this, by your good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't be boastful and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from God. This wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. He is capturing in two verses the essence and the consequence of a human heart that is not bent in the direction of God. And it's not only the heart, but the whole orientation of one's being is in opposition. But the wisdom that is from God is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I venture to say this is probably what we would all know and hopefully regularly practice, but there also might be places that it's easier said than done. And so how do we take what the Scripture says, identify its practical, how it practically plays out in our everyday life, and then move into a direction of doing things different? And so I wanted to do something a little different. I want to show you a video. Don't play it yet. Get it ready to show. It's about 3.5 minutes long, and it's a video that many of you may have seen. It's probably from about 7 or 8 years ago, but it's this individual that goes on the show Britain's Got Talent. And I want you to watch the communication and the judgment on this individual before they make known their craft. And the conversations that happened before, the using of communication by the talent the talented person, and then the response afterwards, and we're going to have a brief conversation in regards to that. So when you've got it ready to go, we can play. And you've got sound?
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it will change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like,
what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
Susan Pears.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning. An incredible performance.
I am so thrilled because I know that everybody was against you. I honestly think that we were all being very cynical, and I think that's the biggest wake-up call ever. And I just want to say that it was a complete privilege listening to that.
OK, moment of truth. Here's yes or no.
The biggest yes I have ever given anybody.
Amanda?
Yes, definitely. Brilliant.
Amanda, you too!
Susan Boyle, you can go back to the village with your head held high. It's three S's.
How many of you have seen that before? All right, so again, pretty familiar. But what did you notice before she sang? What was being communicated? And this is a fascinating thing about communication. We use our tongues a lot, but the body language of the face. Doubt. What else? I heard something over here. Capture. Scornful? Mean? I mean, how many people you were probably thinking, moron, yeah, right. This world, women probably can't carry a tune. Judgmental? Ooh. Arrogant? Condescending? Would you say ridicule might have been in there? I mean, when she said she wants to be like Elaine Page, now I don't know who Elaine Page is. I've never heard of her until I looked it up, and she's like the star of the Broadway musical Cats and done other stuff. So with that, I'm assuming she's a very famous singer. So she has the audacity to say, I want to be like her. Really? Come on. That's shooting a little high, don't you think? Right? And how many of you kind of wondered when you saw it the first time, something similar to what people's reactions were? But what happens when she does her song? Like, I love the response. Like, 5 seconds in, what do people do? They're like, oh my goodness, was I wrong? Like, I wrote down some stuff. There was shock. Immediately, people started celebrating, right? I mean, they were clapping and on their feet within 10 seconds. Like, why do you think their reaction was so quick to change gears? They were so wrong. What did it reveal about them? Amanda, I think her name, one of the judges nailed it pretty quickly, didn't she? Cynical, sarcastic, doubtful. But in the midst of that, there's a shift, not just with her. She has this little cheeky confidence. And the congregation, the audience and the judges are revealed their predispositions, their assumptions, their judgments that were based on something we might just say ignorance. I gave that example because I think that story shows us that we have a heart issue when it comes to the way we communicate. I think we all do to varying degrees, right? Some of us, critical, angry, cynical, sarcastic. Maybe we talk too much, or all of the above. Maybe we're arrogant. Maybe we think we're a bunch of know-it-alls. Maybe we just judge people swiftly and make statements that are so potentially destructive. I mean, what does James say that type of behavior is like? Does he say it's wise? Does he say it's righteous? Does he say it reflects the nature of God? So what do we do with this tension of our humanity? Because we for sure bless, and then in the same way we can curse. And I'm not just saying curse words. I think we can curse people by what we say and the ways we say it. I find it fascinating that he used the example of saying, how in the world can a freshwater pond create salt? Or how in the world do you hope to have fresh water when all you are is your source is salty? I think he points out this thing that happens with the revelation of our heart. It comes out, and we don't even try. We try to project that we are all nice and got it all together, but the moment we open our mouths in certain situations, the truth is revealed. See, sometimes we speak and we create these unintended fruitfulness, and not fruitfulness in ways we intend. He says, you might have a fig tree, or think you have a fig tree, and by golly, you just produce olives. Huh, that wasn't expected. Really? Because you're trying to project something that you're really not. He said it's audacious to think that you've got grapes when in reality you're producing figs. So what do we do about this? The reality is that often there are things that play into the condition of our heart that reveal themselves in various ways and in various scenarios. We have to acknowledge, and Paul, James does this. He acknowledges that we live a world that is broken and fallen, a world that is evil, that is painful, that creates trauma, that there are things that we have experience in the conditions that we were developed in our childhood, in the culture, in the places that we've lived, that we've developed habits and belief systems and values, and all that comes into play. And then those experiences and then those stories are reinforced in the daily rhythms of our life. And James is saying, if we want to bear fruit and to be wise and reflect the nature and the righteousness of God, there needs to be a shift and there needs to be things that happen within. Which makes me want to go back to two passages. One I haven't introduced yet. Another one we've read, and I just want you to hear it read to you in light of what we've shared. But the passage I haven't introduced is the one that was reminded, if we have a heart, if the condition of our heart is being reflected in with incongruency in the way we communicate and the way we speak, I can't help but think of a better example than the Psalm 51. Now, granted, the context of David's words are a man that has murdered and done atrocious things, such as committed adultery and then murdered to try to cover up his crime, his sinful activity. And you have a man that is contrite and broken and convicted and guilty, and his response is this: have mercy on me, God. One of the first thing he does is he says, God, I deserve punishment. I'm begging for mercy. Will you, out of your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions? Will you forgive me? I think the first movement of beginning to communicate and reflect the nature of God and the way we speak and the way we live out our lives is acknowledge our fallenness. Acknowledge the places that we desperately need the mercy of God. Because we often think that the places we need God's mercy is where God is ready to just push the smite button. Like, we know the things that we've done, we know the things that we do, and the things that we struggle with, and we assume that if we lay ourselves bare and acknowledge it to God, he is just going to crush us. Friends, I want you to hear this. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. That is a lie that has been passed on from generations to generations, and it is evil and it is wrong. That is not the truth of the gospel. And David, even before he knew the Messiah, even before the incarnation of God's Son, he knew to reach for mercy. He's saying, I need your mercy because if you don't blot out my transgressions, I might as well be exterminated. I may as well be executed because that's what I deserve in this physical world. Instead, he says, not only am I begging for mercy, but will you be gracious? He says, wash me. I know I don't deserve it, but will you eradicate and cleanse that place within me that has a proclivity and a tendency and a bentness to everything opposite of you? He says, wash me thoroughly from my sin. I know what I've done. I confess it and bring it into the light. I know that I have broken relationship with you, and I have done this to other people. And he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms here. Let the bones that have been broken rejoice. Those places of absolute brokenness, shame, and guilt that have played out in destructive, poisonous, evil ways in the daily rhythms of my life, oh God, will you let them spring forth with songs of gladness and hope? That is grace. That is God's transformative power. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He says, don't reject me. Don't let your presence leave me. Instead, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I believe that's the tenor of what James is getting at. He's identifying the places where we are broken and where we are fallen and where we think we have it together. He says it right at the beginning. How many of us live our lives like those three judges in that show? And we just go through our lives and we're critiquing and assuming and stating, and we think we have it all figured out. and in their confession. I clipped out what Simon Cowell said. He makes me laugh. I clipped out his part because I tried to make the video as succinct as possible. But he said, I knew the moment that you walked up that something extraordinary was about to happen. Even Simon Cowell in his arrogance, I think, is snarkily admitting, I knew something was up, I just wasn't quite sure it was going to be. But we don't need that type of arrogance and that thinking we know it all. To begin taming the tongue, to begin having a shift in the very core of our being, there has to be an acknowledgement of where we fall short. And James speaks to it. He says, are you teachable? Are you willing to go to those very small and seemingly insignificant places in your life and begin holding them up to the lens of the righteousness of God? Because it's not the big things that send us down that path of destruction. It's the little things that are subtly ignored on a daily and regular basis. And before we know it, those incremental movements in the trajectory of our destination, as we get closer and closer, we realize how far away we are. And he's saying, the places that you want to see righteousness and fruitfulness, basically he lines out the fruit of the Spirit at the end of chapter 3. If you want to see those be evidence in the way you live, it begins with the very small, insignificant things in your heart. And he says this, he highlights places that are really obvious. I dare say there's a lot of other ones. Bitterness, jealousy, ambition, false and truthlessness. Jealousy, selfish ambition. Where does disorder, where is it present? Where are there things in your heart and in your mind, in your actions that are really vile? Or maybe they're not even vile, but they're not in the realm of what God would desire for you. One of the things that I've been trying to do, and it is an arduous process. I recognize it took me years to be an unhealthy person, and it's probably going to take me years to be more healthy. But one of the things I've noticed is that really helps me out is, A, I start my day off. I know the days that I'm going to probably eat better than I don't is if I start my day off eating something healthy. If I'm in a hurry, I'm in a hurry all day, and I'm just grabbing whatever is convenient. And then at the end of the day, I feel miserable physically. But on those days where I recognize, all right, I'm going to start my day slowly, I'm going to plan it out, and then I'm going to log what I ate and be aware of how I eat and how I'm feeling, it radically changes every other thing when it comes to having a more physically healthy life. I suspect in like manner, in our relationship with God, it's not these massive things that we have to do, but it's beginning to be aware of what gets us off track. Why in the world do I not show attention and intention with being in relationship with God? Why don't I read? Why don't I read scripture? Why don't I spend time in prayer? Why don't I, instead of listening to this music, choose this music? Instead of spending my time wasted here, put it here. When you begin noticing and paying attention to things, it's dangerous. It's dangerous because you begin noticing how the inconsistencies and the incongruencies of the heart. And James says in verse 17, chapter 3, but the wisdom from above is pure. If you want to have a condition of the heart that begins from a source that is pure and that is fresh and that is not full of vile indignation, of ambivalence and ambition, that is set on its own will, then you need to look elsewhere for the source. You need to go to the source. He says the source from above, God the Father, is pure. And out of that source, that wellspring, begins to spring forth peace, gentleness. I like this because this is something we could use in the 21st century. Open to reason. Full of mercy. One who has received mercy and have mercy and has had mercy lavished upon them is full of mercy because they know that they deserve punishment. And they have instead received the grace of God giving them what they don't deserve. Full of mercy. And instead of surprised by what kind of fruit their life bears, they realize that there is good fruit. Fruit that reflects the righteousness and nature of God. And this one's even more helpful, impartial. Remember the word judging or judgmental? Or remember, think of the posture of those three judges as they were just kind of very cynical towards this individual that's trying to just get a chance. Instead, impartiality. Recognizing that maybe what we see doesn't tell the whole story. Instead, looking at people through the lens of Jesus Christ, through the lens of this person bears the image of God, and how is God inviting me to interact with them in a way that's honoring to Him and to them? Sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown. And that's that key word, is sown. I'm not a farmer. Anytime I try to grow stuff, it's not great. But the concept of sowing, I know, isn't something that you just do. Is you don't just dig a hole in the ground and drop a seed in there, cover it up, and say, well, I totally expect you to bear me some fruit as soon as I need it. And sowing is a process. And it takes intention and purpose and care and nurturing. And it requires a lot of outside environment things that one has no control over in order to produce what you're hoping for. He said, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's hard to sow in peace if within the depths of our hearts we are at war with God. If we are rebellious, if we are unwilling to surrender spaces and places that He is longing to bring us freedom. But in those places where He brings it into light and you're like, yeah, I know why I do this, and I know why I say this, and this has been a pattern for a long time. I'm willing to try something else. Can you help me out? I need your divine intervention. I recognize this is going to take a long time, but I'm committed, and I know that through your interaction and the nurture of the relationship, it will get to the place where it needs to go. And that begins that process of sowing in peace. And this is what James is getting at. If we want to tame the tongue, if we want our lives to be a faithful representation of the work of God in your lives, there's a lot of things within us that He's longing to bring freedom. That we need God's mercy. That we need His help. That we need to acknowledge and confess and bring to Him. But I like the fact that James doesn't posit this dilemma as something hopeless and unattainable. But he says, in and of yourselves, yeah, good luck. But through God and the work of Jesus Christ, there's hope. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You for these words of wisdom that James brings to attention. And I think they speak to the dilemma that we face in this modern world. And I think, obviously, it transcends time. It was beneficial in about 55 AD when this was written, and it's beneficial here in 2019. God, we need Your divine intervention. If we focus on the exterior and try to project something and create something in and of ourselves that is good and holy and righteous in consistency and congruency with Your Son, Jesus Christ, we will fail miserably. Unless there is a radical reorientation of our heart in alignment and surrender, in the whole source of our being, being sourced by your Son. That's not hope. But God, we know that your Son has come. We know that the gift of salvation has been offered, and not just the gift of salvation, but you desire to transform us from within. You desire us to live and move and have a way of being in this world that is a faithful representation, that is an honorable follower of Christ. Of Lord, there are places, there are things within us that need transformation, that need healing, that need restoration. And God, I pray that you give us the desire, that you give us the willingness to notice those places that need change, that need redemption, that need freedom. And God, I pray that we're able to acknowledge those, whether we acknowledge those privately or we have a safe friend or family member to talk about them with. But God, will you give us the space to open up and then begin walking in those pathways that you set before us. And give us the strength to day by day, moment by moment, be steadfast. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.